I'd like to welcome everyone along to the service this morning, and we welcome as our preacher today Mr. Samuel Fitton. Samuel is a licentiate minister. The evening service at the usual time of 7 p.m. preceded by time of prayer from 6:30, and the preacher will again be Mr. Fitton. Tomorrow Monday night at 7 p.m. is the children's meeting, and on Thursday at 8 p.m. the Bible study and prayer meeting will be taken by the Reverend Marcus Leckie. Next Lord's Day, the services at the usual times of 11:30 and 7, and the preacher will be the Reverend Paul Hanna. And we're hoping on the second Sunday in February, that's the 11th of February, to have a retiring offering for the Uganda appeal. You may have seen something about it in the Vision magazine, and I think for next week we'll probably have a wee bit more information, but that'll be the second Sunday in February.
Can I thank our brother for the warm words of welcome, and also your interim moderator for the opportunity to be with you here in Six Mile Cross today. It's good to be with you here, and we trust that the Lord will bless us even as we consider his word this morning. But we're going to commence by singing the words of the hymn number 439. Hymn number 439, found on page 353. Well-known hymn, "I Have a Shepherd, One I Love So Well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide." The hymn 439, and we'll stand as we sing. will come now and just commit our service to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our gracious and our eternal Father in heaven, we do come into thy presence this morning with thankfulness and with rejoicing before thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is the Good Shepherd. We thank thee, O God, for that Psalm 23, that Psalm that means so much to us, where the psalmist David was able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." O God, we do thank thee that the Good Shepherd, he cares for, he protects, he provides, he strengthens, he leads, he guides, he directs those who are his sheep. We thank thee, Father, that today we can come to a gathering such as this to worship and to praise that good shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. We thank thee for what thy Son did on the cross at Calvary, in coming to this world, in suffering, in enduring violence, and in going to that cross, carrying that cross upon his back, and being nailed to it, and suffering and bleeding, and offering up his life as an atonement, as payment for that great debt that we owed for sin. O God, we are sinful creatures. Lord, we come to thee today, and we confess our sin unto thee. We recognize that we sin constantly in thought, in word, and in deed. But we pray this morning that thou wouldst cleanse us afresh. O God, we pray that thou wouldst forgive us our many transgressions of thy holy law. And we thank thee that we know that thou art able to cleanse us from all iniquities. O God, we thank thee that the blood of Christ indeed washes away all sin. Indeed, he was the Lamb of God who was sent to this world to take away the sin of man. And Lord, we thank thee there is forgiveness to be found with the Savior. We thank thee today that we can come to sit under the preaching of thy precious word. We thank thee for the scriptures, for thy divine revelation, and how thou hast preserved them down through the ages of time. Oh, there have been many who have sought to do away with the scriptures. They have sought to destroy them. They have sought to stop the people reading the word. But we thank thee that even all these years later, thy word still endures. Thy word has been preserved. And that we today, in this 21st century, we still can read thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for each one who is gathered in thy house today. We pray that as thy word is expounded, may there be that word in season for each one. O God, we know that as our faces differ, so do our needs. Lord, thou knowest each individual situation. Thou knowest what each individual faces in this life. And we pray that this day, through the preaching of thy truth, that there would be a word in season. It may be a word of comfort. It may come as a word of rebuke. It may come as a word of instruction. But Lord, whatever is needed, we pray that thy word would supply that need. We pray for the work of God here in Six Mile Cross. Thou knowest the needs of the congregation. We pray that thou wouldst grant wisdom to the oversight of the church. We pray that thou wouldst lead them, direct them, guide them in the days that lie ahead. But we pray even for the individuals in the congregation, Lord. We think of those who are laid aside with sickness. Some were mentioned in the pre-service prayer meeting. And, O Heavenly Father, thou knowest their various needs. Thou knowest their situation. Thou knowest the seriousness of the various conditions that they are being afflicted by. This morning we pray that thou wouldst draw near to them. We pray that thou wouldst touch them and that if it even be thy will, that thou wouldst raise them up to that full measure of health and of strength again. We remember those who are facing afflictions at this time. They are facing trials. Lord, we think of those who perhaps have children, loved ones, and they have no time for thee. Perhaps they are unconverted, they are outside of Christ. Perhaps they are in that backslidden state, and they are off in the world. They are like the prodigal son, and they have gone to the far country. Lord, we know many who are in such a position, and we recognize how it is heartbreaking. It is concerning. It is a great burden to bear. And this morning we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst strengthen them, encourage them. We pray that thou wouldst even save those unsaved loved ones. We pray that thou wouldst bring back those who have strayed from thee. Bring back the prodigal. O God, we thank thee that there is hope for the backslider. Thou art married to the backslider. Thou hast promised that thou wilt never cast them off. We pray that this morning, even if there be one in such a position, one who once walked with thee, maybe even sought to live for thee in Christian service, but today they are far from thee. Lord, we pray that this morning that thou would show them their need, that thou would show them where they have gone astray, and that thou wouldst draw them back unto thyself, and Lord, that they would repent and confess even their sins. Lord, we do pray for the unconverted. If there be one in this gathering outside of thee, we pray that this would be the day when thou wouldst open their heart to the gospel. We pray that thou wouldst take a dealing with them for their sin, and that thou wouldst be pleased, O God, to draw them to that place where they must confess that Christ is Lord, that he is Savior, and call upon him to forgive them of their sin. Oh, we pray that thou wouldst move. O God, we pray for help as we come in a few moments to open thy word. O Father, we pray that thou wouldst open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Oh, how we need our eyes opened by thee. O God, we cannot see the great truths of Scripture in our own strength. We need the help of thy Spirit. This morning we pray that thou wouldst grant that help. We pray that thou wouldst grant help to the preacher. O God, fill me with thy Spirit. Help me to preach and declare thy truth. But Lord, we pray that thou wouldst prepare the hearts of those who hear. May the ground be ready to receive the good word of the seed, or the good seed of the word, and may it be a word that is a blessing to all. We pray for this area, this district. We know there are many who are caught up in the trappings of false religion. There are many who have no interest at all in the things of God. We pray that even through the work of this congregation, that thou wouldst be pleased to move in this locality. Lord, we pray for the various endeavors of the congregation. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant help to all who are involved. And we pray that even as thy people here seek to witness for the Savior, O God, may there be a great ingathering of precious souls, even for thee. Father, we pray that thou wouldst bless us as we gather together. May our worship be accepted by thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. We're going to turn to a second hymn at this stage. It's the hymn number 465. Hymn number 465, found on page 364. What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. The hymn 465, and again we'll stand as we sing.
Peace.
If you have a copy of God's Word with you this morning, if you could open at the book of Hebrews and the chapter 12, and we're going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter together, Hebrews chapter 12, reading verses 1 through to 14. Hebrews chapter 12, commencing our reading of God's word at the opening verse. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. And we end our reading at the end of verse 14, trusting that as always the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to our hearts. We're going to sing our offering hymn at this stage. It's the hymn number 565, hymn 565, found on page 404. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe, strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender. We rest on thee, and in thy name we go. The hymn 565, and we'll remain seated for the first part of the hymn as our tithes and offerings are received for the Lord's work. We'll stand and we'll make first for the last verse. We can open our Bibles again to that passage that we read together in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, and then with God's word open before us, we'll just bow briefly and ask for his blessing upon the preaching of his word this morning. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for all that has gone before in this service this morning. We thank thee, Father, for the reading of the scriptures. We thank thee for the singing of praise unto thee. We thank thee, Lord, for the place or the ability to make prayer unto thee. But Father, we come to thee now. We come to the time of the service, the moment when thy truth is to be proclaimed. And Father, we pray that thou wouldst grant the necessary help. We pray that we would know the help of thy Spirit as we open the word, and as we seek to declare the meaning of it. Lord, may it be that word for each one of us. Prepare our hearts, speak to our hearts, and Father, may we receive the word, and may it be a blessing even unto us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I want to take as my text this morning the opening two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. Those verses they read for us. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Throughout the New Testament, the Christian life is repeatedly compared to a number of everyday actions and events and practices. This includes warfare, where in the scriptures you have references to fighting the good fight, to putting on the whole armor of God. And such references emphasize the fact that the Christian life is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual fight to be fought. In other instances, the Christian life is compared to that of a servant. Indeed, the Apostle Paul, he introduces himself in some of his epistles as a servant of Christ. And as a servant is under the authority of his master, of his employer, Paul was emphasizing the similarity due to the fact that the Christian is under the authority of Christ. Christ is his master. And in the passage before you, there is another one of these comparisons to everyday activities. And this particular illustration, this particular reference, it belongs to the sporting arena. It speaks of a race. The Christian life is identified or is compared to running a race. And the race is that life of faith and obedience to God, that trusting in him for salvation and living in submission to him and to his word. And by way of introduction, allow me to highlight some characteristics of the race. For when there is a race, there must be competitors. Every believer is a competitor in the Christian race. Child of God, today you are in a race. This life that you are living today is a race. The Old Testament believers, you read of some of them in Hebrews chapter 11, they had already run their race. They had run it previously. And at this stage, this time of writing, it was a time for those New Testament believers to run their race. And today here in 21st century Northern Ireland, you are running your Christian race. It is your turn to participate in this race. It must be highlighted that unlike the race in the sporting arena, the race in the Olympics or the other athletic events, the believer, the competitors, they are not competing against one another. In running this race, you are not to try to outdo each other or to try to trip others up in order to get ahead. You're not running against the other competitors. Rather, you're running simply towards the finish line. But also in a race, there is a crowd that will watch. There are, in the Olympics, there are those spectators who will fill the stadiums, perhaps many thousands. They will stand there. They will watch the runners. They will cheer on the ones that they wish to win. And when the particular runner who wins the race crosses the line, there will be a great cheer. Likewise, in the Christian race, there is a crowd. There are spectators who are watching you as you engage in that race. It may be your family. It may be your friends, it may be your colleagues in the workplace. It may be those just who see you going about your business day by day. They're watching you, they're watching on as you're participating and as you're running in this race and living the Christian life. They watch, they observe, they may even pass judgment upon you and upon how you run. Believer, that ought to remind you of the need to live a life that is not hypocritical. It is all well and good to attend the house of God with a Bible under your arm and to play the Christian, to appear to be a Christian and someone who is a man or a woman of God. But if you do not live out that profession day by day in front of your fellow man as they spectate, as they look on, as they watch, it opens the door for criticism, not only of you, but of the Lord himself by those who are ungodly. Then when we think of a race, there also must be a commencement. There must be a starting point. And that race, it commences the day you were born, and particularly the day that you were born again, the day that you were saved by the grace of God, that day when you recognized that you had sinned against him and that only Christ could save you, and you came to him in faith and repentance, calling upon his name to deliver you from sin and from its eternal consequences. That is when you entered or commenced this race of all races. But let me ask at this point, have you commenced this race? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Do you know him as your Deliverer? Have you come and called upon him in faith and repentance for him to save you from your sins? Then every race must have a conclusion. The race in the sporting arena is short and it soon comes to an end. Some are over in a matter of seconds. My own favourite race back when I was at school age and would have took part in some athletics was the 100-metre sprint. Maybe I liked it because it was the shortest, but that sprint is usually over in perhaps 10 to 15 seconds at the very most. I think maybe the world record is 8 or 9 seconds. It's a very short race, but others can be a little longer. But the Christian race is not just a quick sprint like the 100 meters, but rather the Christian race is a long distance race. It is a race that lasts for the entire length of your earthly pilgrimage, and then it comes to its conclusion. It comes to an end, and the day comes when the race of the Christian will be completed and the believer will receive their reward. You note the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the verses 6 to 8, the apostle was coming near the conclusion of his race, and he uttered these words. He wrote to Timothy, saying, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And note verse 8. You see there the reward. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The end of the race for the Apostle Paul, and indeed for every believer. Having ran well, there was a reward awaiting them in glory. There's a reward at the conclusion of the race. But as we come to consider our text this morning, I want to leave you with three lessons on correctly running this Christian race, correctly running the Christian race. And the first lesson I want to set before you is that there must be a conscious decision to forsake sin. We look at our text in verse 1, and we see it tells us, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." To engage in a running race, the athlete must take care that there is nothing that would hinder or negatively affect his performance. It would not make sense for an Olympic sprinter to engage in one of those races in a long overcoat and carrying a heavy rucksack. He wouldn't be able to get very far. He wouldn't be able to compete with the other competitors. He could not expect to do well. And the same applies to the Christian race and to the Christian life. In order to run well, those things that are hindrances, those things that hold you back, those things that hold you down, they must be cast to the side. The term lay aside, it can be rendered as casting away. And the same word, the same phrase is used in Acts chapter 7 and the verse 58. In Acts chapter 7 and the verse 58, you have there the account of how Stephen was being stoned. But in verse 58, it tells us, "And cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul." That same word, that same Greek term is used for laid down. And really it's giving us the idea that these hindrances, like these clothes, they were to be set to the side. They were to be laid to the side. They were to be put away. That is what you are to do with those things that hinder you in the Christian race. Those things that hold you back. Those things that obstruct you. Those things that prevent you from running well. The Puritan John Owen, in his monumental commentary in the book of Hebrews, he commented, stating, "No more seems to be intended, but that we part with everything, of what kind soever it be, which would hinder us in our race." You're told in the text that every weight is to be laid aside. That word weight, it simply means burden. Those things that weigh you down, those things that burden you, they could be termed as distractions. Maybe the case that there are things that distract you today, and they are not sinful in and of themselves. They are not inherently sinful. They may be innocent. They may be harmless in nature. Engaging in them may not violate any command of Scripture. But the consequences of setting your affections upon them, the consequences of having them in your life, They lead you to be distracted from running well. They lead you to be distracted, to be hindered from living that Christian life for the Lord. They weigh you down. They take up your time. They take up your energy. They take up your effort. And they become a hindrance. One commentator, he stated that often the problem is not in what the weight is, but in what it does. It is not sinful to own possessions. It is not sinful to be wealthy. It is not sinful to possess and to drive a nice car or to live in a nice home. And the list could go on. But whilst those things are not sinful, you must take heed that you do not become so engrossed in them that they begin to weigh you down and not only hinder your performance in the Christian race, but that they actually become sinful in themselves. It is all too easy to go from being content to covetous, from experiencing joy to developing that spirit of jealousy. I know how those simplistic weights, they can soon become sinful wrongdoings. Those things that burden us, they could be termed as distractions, but they can very easily become disobedience. Particular emphasis in our text is placed on a specific weight that cannot be carried if you are to run well. Distractions are a major hindrance, but our text, it tells us, let us lay aside every weight. But then notice also it says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Distractions are a major hindrance, but sin is the greatest hindrance. It may be that those things that distract you, those things that weigh you down, they do in fact lead you into disobedience to the Lord. They lead you to sin against him. And we must say this morning that the enormity and the seriousness of sin, it must not be minimized. There are many today across this land, across this world, and the word sin is nearly like a bad word to them. They don't want to speak about it. There are pulpits, there are churches, there are preachers who will not mention the word sin. But yet the Bible has so much to say about it. Sin so easily besets the believer. Sin can do so much damage as it thwarts your performance in the Christian race. Sin in your life, it will pull you back. It will entangle your feet. It will cause you to lose your footing. It will cause you to stumble. It will cause you to fall. It is a terrible hindrance in this most important race. And in this text, you are given the instructions. You are given the command, the counsel of the Lord in what you must do with it. You are told that you must lay it aside. You are told to forsake it. You are told to separate yourself from it. 2 Corinthians and the chapter 6 and the verse 17. That verse that I'm sure you know very well, it deals with the subject of separation, biblical separation. But it applies also with regards to personal separation as well as ecclesiastical separation. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. To run the Christian race, you must live that holy life, abstaining from all appearance of evil, forsaking sin, forsaking disobedience to God, and forsaking those things that distract you from your walk with the Lord. You must deny yourself. You must take up that cross. Is that not what the Savior said in Matthew 16 and the verse 24? The Lord says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This morning, are there things in your life that distract you from running for God? Are you one who is weighed down, you're cumbered, you're burdened, you're hindered? Is there sin? Perhaps there's a specific sin that you know deep in your heart. This is wrong. I should not be engaging in this. You know it is holding you back. But yet this morning you have not yet forsaken it. This morning examine your heart. See if there be some wicked way within you. And if there is, make that decision to confess it to the Lord. Get it under the blood. Ask for his forgiveness and forsake your sin. In order to run well in the Christian race, there must be a forsaking of sin. Then we come secondly to see another lesson that we can learn. We see that there must be a concrete desire to faithfully strive. This is the last section of verse 1. It tells us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And as this race, as this Christian race is ran, there must be a realization that there are struggles that will be faced. The word for race, it speaks of a contest. It speaks of a struggle. In fact, our English word agony, it comes from the Greek word for race. And I can remember back in my school days being involved in some athletic competitions. And whilst the 100 metres was my favourite, I also got talked into doing the 800 metres. And I can tell you that there was some difference between those two races. The 800 metre race, I can remember going to Antrim and doing the race there, and the first lap was okay, but whenever we came to the second lap, then the cramps, the pain, the agony, It all began to set in. My muscles were aching. And I can say from that experience that running a race, especially a longer distance race, is not easy. It is not something to be taken lightly. It is not something that is what we would term a stroll in the park. Rather, there are difficulties to be faced. There are obstacles to be overcome. And this morning I want to tell you that the Christian race is no different. There will be many challenges. There will be many trials. There will be many hardships. If you read the scriptures, you will see how many men of God, many saints of the Lord, many followers of the Savior, they were persecuted. They endured sorrow. They even went to their deaths as they sought to run the Christian race and they sought to finish well. The previous chapter, Hebrews 11, it recounts for you many of the exploits of the Old Testament saints. It speaks of struggles endured and steadfastness displayed as they had faith in God and they sought to obey Him. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 24, we read there of Moses. Verse 24 of Hebrews 11 tells us, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was one who faced struggles. He had to make a hard decision. He was one who had that desire to live for the Lord. And thus he forsook Egypt. He forsook the riches, the position, and all that he had. And he sought to be with the people of God. He sought to be faithful to the Lord. Then also note verse 33. Verse 33, it tells us, speaking of other individuals, it tells us who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And then also verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. There you just see a quick overview, a quick summary of some of the struggles, of some of the difficulties, the hardships that were faced by those Old Testament saints. If you read through the historical parts of the Old Testament, you will read a fuller picture of many of those events. And they faced those struggles as they sought to obey the Lord. Church history further provides us with other accounts of those who encountered great difficulties as they sought to strive in their service for the Lord. And it is a reality that on this earth, the Bible teaches it in church history, really, it really further proves it, that there will be no perfect bliss for the believer. Rather, the Christian life, it is a battle, it is a struggle, it is a contest, and it is a race. And there will be those difficulties that must be expected. There will be times of persecution. There will be times of mockery. There will be times when you are tempted to sin. You will have to battle against the temptation to engage in those things that are against the Word of God. There also will be the attacks of the devil. There will be many other tribulations as well that may come your way. The Savior himself warned in John chapter 16. And the verse 33, he says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. It's a verse that assures us of the help of the Lord in those difficult times, but yet it reminds us of the reality that there are struggles that will be faced. But then there must be a realization that there must be steadfastness. Because the word patience there in our text, it speaks of endurance. It speaks of steadfastness. It speaks of constancy. It gives the idea of continuing on in the face of difficulty and struggle. It gives the idea of faithfully striving in that race and continuing on no matter what comes up before or ahead of us. No matter what storm clouds of trial and trouble come your way, you must patiently persevere. You must patiently continue running. There will be those times of temptation to sin. There will be those times where you will be tempted to go off the racetrack, to veer off onto another course, to go in a different direction, to desist from continuing. But there must be a steadfast resistance. There must be a determined continuance in spite of all odds. The Christian race, it is not about speed. It is not about swiftness. But rather, it is about persevering to the end, no matter what is thrown your way. One commentator, he really summarized what this part of the verse was saying in these words. He penned, "There is only one way to keep going in the life of faith, and to enter into the promised reward. It is the state of mind which says, whatever happens, however I feel, whether I am on my own or in company, even if I am laughed at, even if it costs me everything, I will keep going, come what may." That is what our text is teaching. That is the attitude that the believer ought to have as he embarks in that Christian race, that no matter what is thrown at him as he journeys through this life, he will continue on going for the Lord. He will continue to strive. He will faithfully strive and persevere in that race. No matter what comes across your path, you are to endeavor to press on. You will patiently persevere. You will continually endure. And you will faithfully strive in the Christian race. We then come thirdly and finally to consider a final lesson, which is that there must also be a certain determination to focus on the Saviour. In verse 2, it tells us there, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our wonderful words. Whilst on the negative side, you've been commanded to lay aside those weights, to lay aside those sins that weigh you down. You're then given in verse 2 that positive counsel. You're told where you are to focus your sight. You're not to look upon the world around you. The world around you cannot help you to run that Christian race. The world around you is not where you are to focus your sight and to look upon. You're not to look at other Christians running the race. Yes, there may be lessons that can be learned from them, and it's not saying that you should ignore everybody else, but your focus must not be upon other Christians running the race. You're not to set your gaze and focus upon yourself. You're not to look to your sin or to those things that are distracting you, but rather what you are to do as you run the Christian race, as you walk the Christian life, you are to look and focus completely upon the Saviour. In a race, the athlete, the sprinter, the runner, he must be focusing upon the finish line. That is what the athlete looks towards. I can remember from those days when I used to engage in those races, you were always told by those who coached you, when you sit down, you're ready to start, you look at the finish line, you look ahead, and that is where your focus are. Do not look to those who are beside you. Don't look to those in the stands. Don't look to those who are competing. But rather, look to the finish line. Focus on it and just press towards that mark. You know, the same applies in the Christian life. You look to the Saviour and you press on towards the mark. Your sight must be fixed upon the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the God-man. He is both God and man, deity and humanity, yet he is one person. The text that tells us that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. The word author, it means the chief leader, captain or prince. The word finisher, it means completer or consummator. And Christ is the one who originates faith, and he is also the one who completes it. He is the one who grants those gifts of faith and repentance. And those whom he begins such a work in, he finishes it. Philippians chapter 1, And the verse 6 tells us, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And it is to that person, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, it is to him that every saint of God is to fix, to focus their sight upon. It is to him that each one of you are to look to as you run this Christian race. And you see that he is the enduring Savior. The Gospels record the accounts of how he suffered, how he endured the agonies of life. Yet, despite all that he faced, he did it all without sin. He did not sin and he could not sin. He gave up the joys of heaven. He endured mockery. He endured violence. Think of how they plucked the hairs from his beard. The Gospels speak of how he went to the cross, how he was nailed to that tree, and as how he hung there that day, his precious blood was shed from his wounded side. It tells us how he gave those cries whilst experiencing the most excruciating pain before dying for sinners like you and I. Is your sight fixed upon the one who has not only set an example for you in suffering, but on the one who endures these sufferings even unto death in order to save you from your sin and to bring you to glory? Is your sight fixed upon him this morning? But then we also see in our text that he is the exalted Savior. It tells us there that he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He has ascended into the glories of heaven. And he is sitting at that particular location in that exalted state. And there he intercedes. There he prays for his people. And there at that royal seat in heaven, he reigns and he rules over his creation. This morning he is no defeated Savior. Rather, he is the exalted and he is the victorious Savior. It is to him you must look to. It is to him you must determine to focus your sight upon if you are to run and to finish well in the Christian race. Is your focus upon him this morning? Have you laid aside those weights that hinder you? Are you resolved to patiently persevere no matter what comes your way in life? These are key aspects to correctly running the Christian race. And now I close with this. I ask, examine yourself. Ask the question, how are you running in the Christian race? How are you running well? Do you run well? Has your progress been good? Or do you find that your performance has been disastrous? You have been slipping, sliding, stumbling all over the racetrack. Something has been allowed to hinder you. Well, the Bible tells you in our text this morning, it tells you how you can rectify the issues. And then this morning you will be able to run well. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. We're just going to close our meeting just in a brief word of prayer, and then I'll go to the door. Our gracious God and our eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time around thy word this morning. We thank thee for these wonderful words in Hebrews chapter 12, words of instruction, words of counsel that tell us how we can run that Christian race correctly. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help us to run well. We pray that if there is one in the meeting and perhaps there is some besetting sin or perhaps there is some matter that is weighing them down, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst help them to deal with it so that they too would be able to run well. We pray that thou wouldst help us to patiently continue no matter what we face. And, O God, help us to always remember that our focus is not to be on others. It is not to be on the world. Our focus is not to be on what the world thinks of us. But rather our focus is to be on Christ. We are to look unto him, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. We thank thee, Lord, for this time together. We pray now that thou wouldst take us to our various homes in safety and bring us back again this evening for the gospel meeting. For it's in Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen and amen.